My name is Chip Sweeney. I'm one of the pastors at Perimeter. I've actually been on staff there for 15 years. I initially was the student ministry pastor, and now have a number of roles, but one is that I'm over a lot that we're doing out and around Atlanta through Unite, through community outreach. Married to my wonderful wife, Leanne. We have two children. Our daughter, Caroline, is a sophomore at Duluth High School, and our son, Jack, is at Duluth Middle School, 7th grade. Anybody that's in Duluth, either the middle school or high school? All right. There we go. We got a few. All right. Just so I get a better understanding of where each of you are, where you live, where do you go to school, raise your hand if you live or are in the Johns Creek cluster. All right, we got a bunch. Yeah, of course, a lot of Johns Creek. All right, how about if you live or go to school in the Northview cluster? Okay, quite a few in the Northview. Let's see, how about how many of you live or go Lambert cluster? Is that one? All right, got a few. Okay, yes. Well, I'm sure that I could go on and on, but we love Duluth. We are thankful to be there, to be part of God's kingdom and all that He's doing there. But I want to encourage each of the students that are here, whether you're in middle school, in high school, or in college, and that is that back in around the year 2000, maybe 1999, at Perimeter, we were a church that honestly, we'd have to say that we really didn't care about the needs in our community. And it was our students, our student ministry, our junior high and our high school students who led the charge out in the community during Mercy and Justice Ministry. And so, for us as adults, let us not ever look down to our students and not think that they are leaders today. And students, I want you to know that you are the leaders of today and that you can lead the charge, and you probably already are doing this, leading the charge to live out the gospel where you are. And so I'm really excited to be sharing with a broad group of young and not so young people. If you don't know much about Perimeter, Randy Pope started the church about 34 years ago. He had a vision. God gave him a vision from the beginning. And it was a big vision. And that vision was to see Atlanta transform for the kingdom, to see Atlanta become a different place than it was 34 years, one that was much more reflective of the kingdom of God. And so the vision wasn't just for a large church, it was for a city, a metropolitan area, to be changed. But as I mentioned, in the year 2002, in year 25, we had to confess and repent as a church. Because while at the time you would have said that Perimeter was a very successful church, a church that was growing, a church that had many conversions, we were a church that really did not care about the greatest needs in our community. And he became very convicted along with our top leaders. And over the last 9 years, we've been on a journey to, this is the way we describe it, to add the hand to the head and the heart. See, as a church, we've had a good theology and doctrine from the beginning. We've had a fairly good heart in terms of gospel motivation, evangelical, but we had been very weak in the hand in terms of mercy, ministries of mercy and justice to those in need. And so we've been on a journey these last 9 years to move from being a church of success to more of a church of influence. And to add the hand to the head and heart. Now, we still have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. But I'm encouraged to be able to say that we have made progress, that God has done some amazing things in and through our church, and even broader churches working together, which I'm even most excited about. But we still have a long way to go. But God is doing some neat things, and we're thankful to be in the Johns Creek community with you, with this church, and excited about what God is doing here. Our churches are in Atlanta, metropolitan Atlanta. And many of you know these things, but there are a lot of great challenges in Atlanta right now. In terms of size, we're about 6.5 million people make up metropolitan Atlanta. We're one of the 10 largest cities or metro areas in the country, largest in the southeast. We're a very popular place to come for young people that are just out of college, that are looking for an opportunity. But we also have great challenges. Did you know that not too many years ago, we were ranked near the highest of children in poverty among large cities? Do you know that we are ranked among one of the top cities in the United States for child sex trafficking? The average age being 14 years old. We are also considered the drug capital of the Eastern Coast. We have a lot of challenges here in Atlanta. And you know, it may be that when I say that, you think about the inner city. You think about downtown Atlanta, and certainly a lot of challenges in downtown Atlanta. But you probably also know that we have great challenges out here. In terms of even poverty. Maybe not so much right here exactly in Johns Creek, but if you go to Norcross or you go to Roswell, there's some pretty amazing pockets of poverty. Do you know that some of the schools in Norcross have free and reduced lunch? A percentage of children and students that have free and reduced lunch is close to 90%. That means that 90% of the families live below the level that the schools and the government say they're able to live on their own. Do you know that we have people living in the woods in Norcross, right off Jimmy Carter Boulevard? If you go around 85, if you go back into the woods, you will see pockets of people living in the woods. And if you go over to, a lot of you know the extended stay motels over by Gwinnett Mall. Well, guess what? They are the current homeless shelters in Gwinnett. Because, see, we don't really have a problem up here. And so we don't want to necessarily have emergency shelters. But that's what's happened is that the extended stay motels are often the places where people that can't afford to have an apartment or have a house, don't have anywhere to go, they go to the extended stay motels. And so the question for us becomes, what are we as the church going to do about it? Do we as the church, should we care about what is happening in our community and in our city? And I think that if we read our Bible and if we look at the heart of Jesus, we have to say yes, that we are called as the bride of Christ to care and to want to do something about it. And so today, I want to spend a little bit of time at looking at how did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond to some of the great needs that were around him? Because he is our model. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. There's no greater model for us than him in his life. And as we get ready to take a look at a number of passages, let me just pray again. Lord, we're very privileged to be here this morning. We're incredibly thankful that we are your children, that we're the body of Christ, that we are yours. And Lord, we don't want to bury our head in the sand and not know that there are significant challenges all around us of the poor, the oppressed, the orphan, the widow. And certainly, Lord, there are great challenges among the rich, among those who have so much, and yet lives are falling apart. Lord, would you give us your heart? Would you show us your heart and your desire through your word today? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a look at, in terms of our response, I want to take a look at a few passages of Jesus. And this gospel that we talk about, what is it? What does it include? Well, the passage that we read this morning, Luke 4:16 to 21, has always amazed me. And I had been a believer maybe about 5 or 7 years when all of a sudden some of these scriptures, they started jumping up off the page. Have you ever had that happen before where you're reading and all of a sudden maybe you've read these same passages before, but all of a sudden they come alive. They're more alive than they have before. And all of a sudden in my life, that's what was happening, is these passages became more and more alive. And they jumped at me. And this was one of them. And what's unique about Luke 4:16 through 21 is that this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just been tempted in the wilderness. And he comes into the synagogue, and this is the opening, this is the beginning of his public ministry. Can you imagine of all the different things that he could have said, or Old Testament scripture that he could have pulled out of? But he went to Isaiah 61 for some reason. In verse 18 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to who? To the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He came, he announced his ministry to say that he came to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to the poor, to the down and out, to set free the oppressed, to care for the downtrodden. Wow. That seems like it would be pretty important. If he's announcing his ministry, if he's announcing how he is coming, really to save the world. And then in Matthew 4:23, also early on in his ministry, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. To me, Jesus was emphasizing two things. He was saying that the gospel is both word, meaning preaching and teaching, and healing. He was caring for those who had great needs. And And so Jesus, as he taught and as he lived, he never separated the word, the preaching of the gospel, from deed, the living out of the gospel and caring for those in need. You see, I think part of the problem for us in the evangelical church is that if you go back quite a ways into early 20th century, all of a sudden the evangelical church started to get very uneasy about this thing called the social gospel. Some of you may have heard of it. But all of a sudden, churches were saying, we got to be out doing this, doing that with the poor, and that, and it was good stuff. But you know what? They were separating it from preaching and teaching. And Jesus never, he never separated preaching and teaching from demonstrating. He never separated the proclamation of the gospel from the demonstration of the gospel. It was both and. And that's the way he lived. That's the way he lived. That's the way he taught. And that's what he told us to do. If you go to Matthew 10, 7 and 8, he's sending the 12 out. They've been with them for a period of time, and he's been training, equipping them. He's sending them out to do the gospel. And what does he say? As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. But he doesn't stop there. What does he say? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He was telling them, do both. As you go, preach, teach, share the gospel, share the kingdom. But look around. Look at the people that are hurting, the disease, the leprosy, the demons. Care for them, love them, show them the love of Christ. He's telling us, do both. The gospel is both word and deed together. He never separated it, and he doesn't want us to separate it. I want to share a story about a family that we have become friends with. She's a single mom. Her name's Phyllis, and she has a son and a daughter that are both in high school now. But when we got to know them, they were young, they were elementary age kids. And they lived in Norcross at the time in some hotel and some apartments that are subsidized. And what that means just is the government was helping to pay for their rent because she couldn't afford to. And so we got connected to them through a Christmas program and through a way to come alongside and help some families in need. And so we started to develop a relationship with Phyllis and her children and started hanging out with them and becoming friends. It wasn't about what we could do for them necessarily. It was about becoming friends. And we started hanging out. My son and I started hanging out with the son, Larry, started taking him to basketball games and just kind of hanging out, doing different things. We just became friends. And then we were talking about spiritual things. We were talking about Jesus, about what he means in our life. And then all of a sudden, she started coming to church. And then she became a member of our church. My point is that the gospel is both. It's loving people right where they are, and then letting our life, letting the gospel come out of who we are and how we love. It's not separated. It's all interwoven together. And so the gospel is both word and deed. I've heard There's a movement out there, nationwide movement, and they talk about three easy words. Maybe it's easy for you to remember these. But it's as we go about life, prayer, care, and share. As we go about life and we interact with the people around us, we pray for them, we care for them like any friend, and then when we have opportunity, we share. We share the good news, the gospel that's in us. Prayer, care, and share. That's the same thing as saying the gospel is both word and deed. It's together. That's the easy part. The easy part is to stand up and to say, the gospel is both word and deed. Let's proclaim it. Let's demonstrate it. But where the rubber meets the road is, what is really going to motivate us to do it? What is really going to motivate us to do it? Now, I want you to think about times in your life where maybe you've had a New Year's resolution, or you've said, I'm going to try and lose some weight, or I'm going to get more disciplined, or I'm going to read more. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but it seems like every time I set some goals or do that, I say, I'm going to do it. This time, I'm going to do it. I'm going to exercise some more this year. I'm going to do it. This is going to be the year. And then what happens? Yeah, I kind of get going for a little while, and then life gets going in life, yeah. And it's not so easy. Well, it's somewhat similar to this living out the gospel that we're talking about, the word and deed, is if our motivation is doing it out of duty, or doing it out of guilt, or doing it because your parents tell you that you're supposed to be doing it. You know, I've found in my life, when I try and do that with spiritual things, guess what happens? I may get a little bit better for a little while, but that motivation doesn't do it. So what is the motivation that will get the gospel to explode out of us? That'll get us really to live the gospel, both word and deed, to share it and to proclaim it. And I think there's only one thing that can do it. And that is when we are convinced, when we are convinced in the deepest parts of our soul and of our heart that God, that Jesus is deeply in love with us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that He is madly in love with you? In the mess of our lives, in our sinfulness, in our flesh, in our just crud, He is in love with us. And you know how I know that? And you know it too? Is because His Word tells us. I want to look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 for just a few minutes. This is another one of those passages where I read it and I say, God, would you make this come alive in my heart? Would I really believe it? Verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead. That's we. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Now, I don't know about you, but dead means dead. I don't know if you've had any people close to you maybe recently that have passed away, whether it be someone that's older, family member that's older. But the reality is, it's not just older people who die physically. Right? They're teenagers that die from football practice, from exhaustion. There are young people who are dying because they're part of gangs, and the gangs get involved in violence, and there's shootings and stabbings. When those people, when we die physically, we are dead. But you know what? That's not the scariest thing. The scariest is that if we don't know Jesus, if we don't personally have a relationship with Him, we are dead spiritually. And that's much worse than even being dead physically, because it lasts forever. And so Paul is reminding us that at some point before we had Christ in our life, we were all dead. 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 No life. In verse 4, but because of His great love for us. Not but because we've done so many good things for God, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. We have been resurrected spiritually. If we're in Christ, we have been resurrected dead to life. That's what He's done. And we haven't earned it. It says, it is by grace you've been saved. Now, if that's not good enough, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Not only have we been resurrected, we are raised up with Christ. There are other passages that talk about that we rule and we reign with Christ. This is what He's done. This is what He has done in our life if we're a follower of Christ. There's nothing better. If we really believe this, if we truly believe that He has done this in our lives, then what do we have motivation to do? To live out the gospel in word and deed. And then we're not doing it out of duty. We're not doing it because people are telling us this is the way you should live as a Christian. We're doing it because we can't believe what He's done for us. The motivation comes out of the gospel. I've got a PowerPoint that I just want to show you. If we could pull up the first slide. That's it's His love and mercy that flows to us and through us. It's Him down to us. It's not what we do for God. It's what He has done for us. That is the motivation. That is what compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels us. And verse 10. Paul tells us who we are in Christ. And then this: for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has done this in our lives for us to do good works, to go out and take the gospel in word and deed. That's why He's done that. He's done it to give Himself glory, and He's done it for us to move out in good works. A little bit about my story. I grew up in a good home, not a Christian home. My parents were not believers. My God was tennis. Got any tennis players here? My God was tennis. From the time that I was about 10 years old to when I was 18, it was my life. I played every day. I was very successful. I became nationally ranked. I traveled all over the place. I was a great student. If you had seen me in high school, you would say, wow, he's got it together. He's a great student. He's a great athlete. He's a leader. But the honest truth is, I was empty. I was empty. Because no matter how much I achieved, it never filled the hole in my heart. And it wasn't until I was 25 years old, I was in the business world, and one day I took a walk, I remember this, and I was rising the corporate ladder, I was doing well, and I said, I've achieved all these things in my life, and yet I'm empty. There's no purpose. And I cried out, and I gave my heart and my life to Christ. And those burdens were all of a sudden lifted. Now, I've had a lot of trials and challenges since I've been a believer. Don't get me wrong. But all of a sudden, that burden I placed on Christ instead of on myself. And all of a sudden, I had a motivation to live out the gospel. To be able to share about Christ and to show Christ by how I live and by how I care for people and how I love people. So if we know the motivation and we actually have the motivation, how now should we go? What's our attitude that we should go? And I think it's critical that first, we've got to go in humility. Because you see, if we go with this mentality to fix people, if people have problems, whether it be problems because of economic and they don't have enough, or problems because of emotionally, relationship, whatever it may be. But if we go to fix people, I don't know about you, but I don't really like being fixed by others, only by Jesus. And so if we go with this mentality that we are better than others, or that we have it together and they don't, Isaiah 64:6, this is not up there, I don't think, but basically says we're all unclean and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. He's saying it's like our righteous deeds outside of Christ are like a bag of garbage. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being has incredible value because we are all made in the image of God. That includes homeless people. It includes prostitutes. It includes drug dealers. It even includes pimps. We are no different. We are no different. Outside of Christ, we are absolutely no different. And so as we go to love, we've got to remember we're no different. And so let us go in humility. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." And as we go, I think we have to go as a learner. I don't know if you have been around people in significant need or even significant crisis. It seems like some people in our world face so much more than others. And some friends of ours, their names are the Mainlands, are one of those families that just seem to go through so much more than most of us. The mom, Rhonda, has struggled twice now with cancer, with breast cancer. We got to know the family when our son, Jack, was in second or third grade and got to know a boy named Jared. That's their son, the Mainland son, Jared. Well, Jared was in kindergarten and first grade just like any other boy. He loved to play and go out and cause all kinds of trouble. And then he started getting really dizzy. He started having some bad headaches. And they went in, they found that he had a significant brain tumor. And so at the age of, I think it was either 7 or 8, they had to go in and do significant brain surgery to remove a significant size tumor in his brain. And he came out, he survived the surgery, and he's still living today, but he's a different boy than he was. He can't speak as well. He can't learn as fast. He can't walk or run as well as other boys. He's different. And I'm always amazed to see the faith of the Mainlands. And through all that they've been through, they hold on to the rock. They hold on to Jesus. And I've learned a lot. We've learned a lot from that family. A lot about suffering. A lot about how do you handle when our children, our families go through such extreme pain. And so as we go, we've got to go as a learner. And so if we go back to that second part of the PowerPoint, the second slide. And so it's God's love and mercy through us. And as we go loving the people around us with the gospel in word and deed, we go in humility and we go as a learner. That's powerful. When we do that, lives changed. Our lives change, and the people that we become friends with, lives change. I could share with you so many stories, but the time is not there. And so you may be sitting here, and as I kind of bring it to a wrap, what does this look like in John's Creek? You could say, boy, you've been talking about all these things, but that's not my world here in John's Creek. And I want to beg to differ. If you're a student here, I want you to think about the boys and girls in your school. And think about those that get picked on. Those that are made fun of. Those that are struggling in different ways. Maybe there's horrendous things going on in their homes. Or think about where you work. Are there people that you work with that are going through significant challenge? Or how about on our teams, our tennis team, our golf team, our dance club, whatever it may be. Lord, give me open eyes. Give me open eyes to see how where I live, work, and play, or live, go to school, and play, help me to see those around me that they need the love of Jesus. That's the first place to start. Can you think of one person right now? Can you think of one person right now who's at school, in your school, where you work, where you live? Can they come to mind right now? I want you to think about one person and you say, man, they need the love of Jesus. And then say, Lord, would you give me the courage to be their friend? Just be their friend. Love on them. That's a great place to start. The public schools. we're part of a movement, your church included, of churches working together. Do you know that? It's called Unite. Some exciting things are happening because the body of Christ is actually working together for some of the greatest needs in our community. And one of those is in the public schools. Do you know that if one of your friends, or maybe not your friend, but maybe someone at your school, do you know if they don't graduate from high school, that they are much more likely to be in poverty and in crime? Students that don't graduate from high school, it's not good. And so you know something we've discovered? That if a child is not at grade level by third grade, that means they're not like reading or doing math at level they should be by third grade, most likely they won't graduate from high school. That's how key those early years are. So you know what we're doing? We're trying to get mentors and tutors to go into elementary schools and work alongside young boys and girls that need some extra help. You know what? That's a possibility for you. I don't know if some of your high schools allow that. It may be that it's done after school. But that's a huge way to make impact. Apartment complexes. There are apartment complexes in some pockets that are full of immigrants and refugees that are challenged in not knowing the language very well, and their parents can't help them with school. And I gave Jeff some information. There's two apartment complexes that any of you could start volunteering in. One's in Peachtree Corners, not too far from here. Another one's in Roswell. They have after-school programs going on every day of the week. That's how it started for us at Perimeter. Our student ministry, we started going into the apartment complexes and loving on children. And then started doing after-school programs. I told you about the child sex trafficking. Do you know that there's a movement of churches called Street Grace that Unite Help Birth that is working together on this issue? If you go to www.streetgrace.org, you will learn how to get involved in this horrendous injustice, this issue. And then I would just say, as a church, begin to do what you're doing, and that is work together with other churches in John's Creek to bring the kingdom of God to bear right here. You see, what I'm discovering is that God has made us for something so much bigger than ourselves, something so much bigger than just our individual lives, are even so much bigger than just our church. But but he is about a great story that includes the broad body of Christ being salt and light. And for us seeing Johns Creek and North Fulton and Gwinnett County and metropolitan Atlanta look more like the kingdom of God, do you want to be part of a story like that? I hope so. I hope so. Because God is doing something big, and there are opportunities all over the place to be part of it. Let's pray. Lord, may we fall more in love with you each and every day. Lord, I pray this for myself, and I pray it for each and every person in this church, in this sanctuary right here. Would we truly understand and know in our hearts and our souls how much you love us? Would we really know that we were dead, that you brought us back to life? You have resurrected us, and that we have been made for a purpose to give ourselves away to others. Lord, make that real. Make it real so much so that our lives will never be the same. We thank you. Lord, I thank you for this church. I pray your blessings on Jeff and his family as they move. May you use them in a powerful way, Lord, for your glory and kingdom purposes. And I pray for this church. Thank you for the light that this church is in Johns Creek. And I pray that the light would expand. I pray the light would shine brightly, whether it be in schools and workplaces, out in neighborhoods. And Lord, may the body of Christ, may churches truly work together in a way that brings great glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.